Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis, and I am here with Rick. And today we're on our phones because, for some reason, Blog Talk Radio did not give me an opening to get through direct with their Direct Connect app. And so we are here today on April 8, 2022, for another edition of The Bible on Trial, although we're doing it the old-fashioned way. We're going to get started in just a minute, but first I want to remind you that we have a website. That website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find lots of good information by Rick Sterling, got lots of good writing, and also our book, The Spirit of the Church. We also have a secondary website, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. And there you will find lots and lots of other good information, historical data, and some good writing by the rest of us, including Rick. We have a Facebook page. That Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. And you can request, you can just go there and read stuff, or you can request membership, and we'd be happy to have you join us there. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us a peaceful, happy, and safe day as we go about our business, the business of the kingdom of God. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's get Dr. Don on here. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you? Dr. Don, I really can't hear a word you're saying. Say it again. I can hear stuff, but I can't hear your voice.
I'm just driving. I'm going to my spot. Talk to me a little bit
later. Oh, okay.
Later.
Well, yeah, you can call us back later. I'll get you on when you call back. You bet. Good morning. Rick is just getting his phone set up. He's attaching his battery, I guess. And so we're going to just let him do that in just a second. Boy, there's lots of stuff been going on today and this week. And today I wrote an interesting episode info thing, and you can see it on our Facebook page. It's called War is Messy. And I encourage you to go to our Facebook page and get that, read that. I think you'll enjoy it. Well, here we go, Rick.
Can you hear me, Dennis?
Yeah, I can hear me too, so I'm hearing an echo. So I'm going to close me. No, I'm just going to put me on mute, so you go ahead.
Okay. We have these.
You might as well push the mic out of the way.
We have these moments of challenges from time to time. I have been keeping track of our number of listens, downloads, and stream to gauge what would be of interest, what our listeners will typically download, some weekends there's more than others. And what I noticed is that when I talk about prophecy and share what I see happening in the world and how that really has, I would say, what is happening today is described aptly by God 15 well it was it, it's 3500 years or 2500 years sorry but God has had prophecies fulfilled time and again farther back than that. But the prophecies that concern our time that we're living in, the most notable one are about 2,500 years ago when Daniel wrote the words that are now contained in the book in the Bible that goes by his name. People are really interested, prophecy, and particularly fulfilled prophecy. I have noted that on social media, there are any number of people that don't claim to be a prophet, some do, but most just talk about dreams that they have had, or they've heard God giving them information, they've seen an angel or something, and God has been giving them information about the future. The only person that I know of that has a reliable enough track record to be worthy of consideration is Kim Clement. But even he, and I'm not taking anything away from him. I'm not saying that he was definitely doing this on purpose. I do not believe that he was. That doesn't mean that he wasn't, but I'm just saying that what I will say is that he has somewhere in the 90% fulfillment track record. But what is important for a prophet of God to exhibit? There's a text that I refer back to frequently. I refer back to it when I talk about prophets and prophecy and what do you do with a prophet who's prophecies come true. They're not using the words of God in their spiritual instructions to people. In other words, they're not conveying the truth in a way that God has wanted the truth. I mean, the truth in any other way is a lie. So what I'm trying to say is they're telling us about God's spiritual requirements do not have the same amount of accuracy or even the truth that their prophetic fulfillments have had. And in Deuteronomy chapter 13, this exact condition is described. Deuteronomy 13, starting with verse 1 through 6. All I command you, you must keep and observe, adding nothing to it, taking nothing away. And quite simply, that means what I tell you is what you need to know from A to Z. God is saying that he has given us the complete volume of work that we need to know to enter the kingdom. And in order to be in God's kingdom, we must read the three-volume set. The three-volume set is the law, the prophets, and the testimony of the Son of God. Period. That's it. Nothing else. The complete set gives us all the information that we need to know to enter the kingdom. Now, others have come, and even some of those others are in the Bible, telling us that we can enter the kingdom through a different way. The Son of God was very clear that there's only one way to enter the kingdom, and that's through him. And how do you enter it through him? It is by learning his testimony, learning it, not reading it with kind of a cursory read, not waiting for your pastor to go through all of the various things. Most pastors don't even bother with the testimony of Jesus anymore. They are pretty well stuck on Paul. But what I'm saying is that why are we doing this? Why are you doing this? What are you interested in? If you're listening to this program, I'm sure that you are interested in hearing about fulfilled prophecy, eternal life. But there's more to this process than just fulfilled prophecy. And why I'm talking about that is that I notice when I talk about prophecy, there's more downloads and streams than when I talk about, like last weekend, salvation. And how salvation works. Salvation and how it works should be your top priority. I would expect to see, I'd hopefully see, as many people downloading and listening to the programs I did, the last two on Friday and Sabbath, but I didn't. And as I look back, it seems to follow that pattern. People aren't interested in hearing how salvation works, and particularly when I talked about forgiveness and how important forgiveness is, and described what true forgiveness is. So I am going to continue to do prophecies and parables and using them to show where we are and what they're telling us about where we are and what we need to do. But I will also talk about salvation and the part that sin and forgiveness and righteousness has to do with that, because I feel that God has made it clear that that is the most important part he has fed the information that he has given to us. He wants us to know that. And if I didn't talk about that, I would be remiss in what I know that God wants us to know and understand. So when he starts out here, all I command you, you must keep and observe. That's not a suggestion, and that's not an ideal that is unreasonable or unattainable. God says, this is what you need to do, and this is what you need to keep. Then that is what you need to do, and that is what you need to keep. The end goal is to get to the place where you live a life without continually sinning. That's his goal here that he wants from his people. Adding nothing to it, taking nothing away. So when the Son of God says that the words that I have said to you will be used in judgment when you are up for consideration for eternal life. He says, the very words that I have spoken will be your judge on the last day. So do you think that you can leave that up to your pastor, your priest? Do you think you can leave it up to your spiritual advisor or teacher or professor in religious studies or theology class?
Or an author.
Or an author? When the Son of God says his words will be your judge, and someone came along a little later and said his words free you from judgment. So if you listen to him, you go from a sinner into a saint without any process of change because, well, he says that sin is a chronic condition in your life, and that's what most people believe. That would be adding to words that God has given us at great cost. The Son of God came here to give us the words for eternal life. And the imposter says he came here to give us eternal life without the words. The words are not important. Verse 2 of Deuteronomy 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and offers to do a sign or a wonder for you, and the sign or wonder comes about, and if he then says to you, come then, let us follow other gods whom you've not known and serve them, to listen to the words of that prophet or to the dreams of that dreamer. Yahweh your God is testing you to know if you love Yahweh your God with all your heart and all your soul. Yahweh your God you shall follow. Him you shall serve. To him shall you cling. That prophet or that dreamer of dreams to death. For he has preached apostasy from Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and he would have made you turn aside from the way that Yahweh your God marked out for you. You must banish this evil from among you. Now you say, well, that sounds like he was talking to the Israelites And he was. That's in Deuteronomy. But God wanted the Israelites to do. And any of that mixed multitude, as it is referred to, of people from other nations who joined them in the Exodus into the wilderness. What he wanted from them is what he continues to want and need from all those who have answered his call to enter his kingdom. It's what he wanted from them, and that's what he wants from us. And we need to do the same things. We cannot follow an imposter into the kingdom of God. It doesn't work. God has made it clear. There's only one way into the kingdom, and that is through the testimony of the Son of God. His words are what will determine the way we must follow to enter the kingdom. I have found that there are people who, I'd say refuse, but I don't know if refuse is the right word. I mean, it's a word that would describe it, but it's more than that. I could say, well, there are people who refuse to listen or people who refuse to see. But what is it really that causes this refusal? What we learn, whatever it is, if it's Christianity, if it's Islam, if it's Eastern mysticism, which is Hindu, Buddhist, associated religion such as that, which may not really be considered religion, but they are spiritual practices of some kind. And I would put Dianetics in that type of realm, although L. Ron Hubbard, this is what I have heard, okay, so I don't have the proof to give you right now, but he and two other of his science fiction writer friends made a bet that they could invent a religion and get people to believe in it, accept it, and practice it. And I don't remember who the other two science fiction writers were. When I heard this a number of years ago, they were, as far as I knew, still in practice. I do know that Scientology is still being practiced by a lot of the Hollywood elite. But words that are carefully crafted to rewire your mind. Now, I do understand that your mind doesn't have wires. It does have nerves and neurons. But what I'm talking about is it hardwires in this teaching. It hardwires in the words from these spiritual magicians to the point where they are completely convinced. They have the truth. And it may not include eternal life, but they see the soul as a type of, or in a way that the Gnostics, the ancient Gnostics, described it. So that you still exist, but in another form, in a higher consciousness, and whatever. Each one has a little variation on it. But it really talks about ascension. But the ascension is not, the Son of God talked about ascension, but the ascension was ascending from the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of God, and he called that the kingdom of God. This, the process to that is the kingdom of the heavens. So that when you're in the kingdom is your mind that has been purified of sin, which are lies. That's not the same type of ascension that the worldly teachers are teaching. What the devil has done is has taken the truth and given it many different meanings and processes to keep people from recognizing the truth. He has hardwired their minds through his word magic and succeeds ultimately in convincing them that that way is the only way. When the Son of God, when he was here testifying, and we have two disciples whose words, although there will be people say, we don't know it was that disciple because none of them signed their work and blah, blah, blah. I know all of these. But Matthew and John, that the writings in the Bible, Matthew and John, clearly connect with the law and the prophets. It is their account of what the Son of God did and what he said that shows clearly that connection. And as I've said before, you can doubt all you want about whether the words that you're reading are actually the words that the Son of God said or not. But if you're going to say that, you're going to say that we don't know whether that's what he said, so how do we know what his words were, and how do we know what the truth is? And so basically, I'll just go with what I choose to go with. And if there is this judgment and we have the judgment, then I'll just say, well, hey, how was I supposed to know what your words were? So I just did the best I could. I picked what worked for me, and here I am. And what is God going to say? Do you believe that I am God? Well, yes. Ah, yes, no doubt. Do you believe that I created the universe and this solar system and this earth and everything in it and everything on it and everything around it? Well, yes. I have no doubt about that. And how has the universe maintained its stability and mechanics? Well, you put it in there. You made it all work. Everything works because you designed it. So you're saying that I can do all of this with the universe and everything, but I can't do that with my word? Well, no. You know what I mean. I mean, I can see the universe and I can see it all working. But you just said I was able to design it so that it would be stable and work the way it was designed. Well, yeah. Well, why can't you see that I can do the same thing with my word? Well, but that's different. So then I imagine that he says, you know what, Isaiah 55 says, well, not right off the top of my head. Well, maybe you should have spent some time in putting that to memory when you started to have doubts about whether I can do with my word what I say I can do with my word. And when I say that as long as the universe is existent, my word will remain true. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. Yes, as the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and do not return without watering the earth, making it yield and giving growth to provide seed for the sower and bread for the eating, so too the word that goes from my mouth does not return to me empty without carrying out my will and succeeding in what it was sent to do. Was there any way I could make that clearer, he says? Was there anything about that? Well, I don't really remember that. Those verses, I guess I didn't read them. Was there something in there that might answer your quandary about whether I can preserve my word for as long as it takes in order to accomplish what I sent it to do? Well, no, Dad, you're pretty clear about that. Then why didn't you pay attention and believe that? Well, but you know, Isaiah was written 2600 years or so, and there's all this time in there. And how was I to know that actually that's what you said? Because that could have been changed too. And he says, have you heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I thought that was great. Yeah, you know, that was wonderful to, have that there. Do you know that there was a complete Isaiah scroll? Oh, was there? Yes, there was a complete Isaiah scroll. And that Isaiah 55, 10 or 11, it wasn't Isaiah 55 because they didn't have chapters and verses, but that was in that scroll. Oh, really? Yes. Now, if I can preserve it that long, and I did, and you have the Dead Sea Scrolls, and you can read those very words in your Bible, it's also in the Septuagint. So where is the proof for your excuse for doubting that I could accomplish what I set out to accomplish? Well, I guess I don't. I guess it's just an excuse. Now, that's hypothetical. I want to say that there's all kinds of things that we can think up to support the fact that we can just believe what we want to believe as long as it's in the Bible. We can trust those who compiled the Bible to make sure that whatever's in there is the truth. But then you have to explain why there are contradictions, clear contradictions, between the testimony of the Son of God and Paul's writings. It's totally different. And what most people have done is said, well, you know, Paul, what Paul says, it sounds more like God. You know, and Jesus, he was talking to the Jews. He was trying to save the Jews. No, he wasn't. And when I say trying to save the Jews, I didn't mean that he had cut the Jews off of salvation. What I meant was is he had come to tell them that they had already proven themselves not to be worthy of bringing about the kingdom of God on earth. They kept choosing to be like all the other nations on earth. They worship their gods, and the people were kept in the dark. They weren't told the truth by the very ones who had been given the job of giving the people the truth. So it wasn't the people's fault per se, but the priest's fault. But still, God set about to establish a kingdom on earth so that he could destroy the kingdom of the world that had been brought about by Satan, and he could not do it until he had a kingdom on earth. That, I can tell you for a fact, is what Daniel 2 and the dream of Nebuchadnezzar reveals. There's no doubt. Why did God allow time to go on and on and on? And people say, what is God doing? Has he turned his back on the world? Look at the horrors that are taking place. I mean, most people now, I say most people, a lot of people now are just waking up to the fact of the horrors of the torture and abuse of children. And the human slavery and the drugs and you name it. I mean, they're just waking up to the fact that this is all happening and has been happening all along. You say, well, why didn't God stop it? He's God. Well, the issue is, God doesn't operate outside of universal law. Universal law, I never heard of universal law. Universal law is like common law. It is basically common law. And if you don't know what common law is, look it up. It can be summed up in, love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And that pretty much sums up common law. If God didn't need a kingdom on earth to overthrow the kingdom of the world, believe me, he would have taken matters into his own hands a long time ago. When the man and the woman disobeyed, He wouldn't have even had to have them. He could have wiped out the nations and wiped out the insurrectionist evil angels and their leader, wiped them all out and started over again. People say, well, that's what he should have done. That was the easy way. But what about all the nations that he wiped out that didn't know that this supernatural being and his associates were not the creators? They're creators. That's what they were told. So was God just to wipe them out because they were deceived? See, God didn't tell the nations that he was their God. That's what Lucifer and his associates were supposed to do. But they decided to lie and to tell the nations that they were their gods who had created them. So they deceived them because the people know any different. So would God have acted in a righteous way if he had wiped out the nations along with the quote-unquote gods, small g, that had deceived them and started over again? I don't think so. Now you say, well, God is God and he can do whatever he wants. God can do whatever he wants, but he is not going to break his own law. So what God did was according to the plan that he had. The plan that he had was this. And you can read a lot of this in the grand plan, which is on our WordPress website. Dennis gave you the link for that.
The link is spiritoftruthministry.net. Easy enough.
And we still have people reading.
Oh, yeah.
They're sending some really nice comments.
Well, the other thing is, one comment I wanted to make about what you were saying, in John 10, you hear about this sheepfold, and Jesus said in verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way is a thief and a robber. So what would be another way of getting, when Jesus said that, what would have been another way for people to get into the kingdom of heaven other than the way Jesus has stated it? Did anyone come after Jesus and actually was alive before Jesus' ministry started
and didn't know or hear him?
Right, and didn't know or hear of him. And again, how would that work in Israel when everybody had heard of him? Who knows? So verse 10 of that chapter, the thief comes in only to steal, kill, and to destroy. What was it that came after? And you said it.
The parable of the wedding feast also describes that same thing. You find that in Matthew chapter 22, after he announced to the leaders of Israel, their spiritual leaders, the chief priests and the scribes, that God, their God, the one they worship, the one who gave Moses the law, has taken the kingdom away from them for non-performance. And it will be given, he says, to a people who will produce the fruits thereof. Now, he doesn't lie. He doesn't lie. And when he says they will, and then in prophecy, in Daniel, you know, chapter 7, you see there. His kingdom is a kingdom which shall last forever. It will not be given to another people. It itself will endure. It will not be destroyed. So we know. We see in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the stone that breaks itself away from the mountain. It destroys the kingdom of the world, which is that image. And then it absorbs all those nations that were in the kingdom of the world. It grows until it fills the whole earth.
Rick, just a word about contract. The contract that Jesus has with his people is the contract of the kingdom of God, which is based on the wedding contract. And what is it that every single contract, I mean everyone that is entered into by two parties, what is it called? What is the name of it? It is called a performance contract.
Mm-hmm.
Both sides have specified and defined performance requirements in order to fulfill the contract and have the stated end result happen. And so people today will say, I'm in the kingdom of heaven, but I don't have to perform anything about a contract. What? There's no performance contract here. All I have to do is say and claim that I love Jesus and
I accept him as my personal
savior.
He saves me without any part of me to do anything about
anything.
It other than to say, I accept his grace.
Now, let me ask you, people who are listening, is God a fool?
Or can God be fooled?
Or can God be fooled by someone who is saying something different than what he said?
Now that's where it brings us to the parable of the wedding.
Aha!
Chapter 22 of Matthew. Jesus began to speak to them in parables once again. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a feast for his son's wedding. He sent his servants to call those who had been invited. These are the judges, the prophets. The judges and the prophets were sent to tell the people, the Israelites, that they had been invited and they needed to come to the marriage feast. The marriage feast is the kingdom. Okay? It's not in a physical building. It's not in a physical geographic location here on earth. It is a spiritual condition. And what is the spiritual condition? Righteousness. And we'll find that out. They had been invited, but they would not come. So what did he do? He cast them out of his land. And then he said, well, I'll bring your descendants back, the next generation back, as a virgin bride. And I will give them the same opportunity. I will give them the same covenant, except each individual will be responsible for his own salvation and not the group. So if the group has caused the expulsion from the land, now it's going to go down to the individual. Tell those who have been invited, he said, that I have my banquet all prepared. My oxen and fatted cattle have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding. But they were not interested. One went off to his farm, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, maltreated them, and killed them. The king was furious. He dispatched his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burnt their town. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but as those who were invited proved to be unworthy, go to the crossroads in the town and invite everyone you can find to the wedding. So his servants went out onto the crossroads and collected together everyone they could find, bad and good alike. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to look at the guests, he noticed one man who was not wearing a wedding garment. And he said to him, "How did you get in here, my friend, without a wedding garment?" And the man was silent. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him out into the dark, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen."
Rick, why would this king do that to his friend? This person whom he had bound was his friend.
Well, he called him friend, yes. But what did this person lack?
Part of the requirement.
And what was that?
The wedding garment.
And what is that?
Righteousness.
You see, some people think that a wedding garment was offered to him to put on at the door because of the requirement, but he refused. But according to the words of the king, he didn't come through the door. He came some other way. He didn't come through the door. So how did it come about that he was in there? The parable, I know, is being told for our benefit to answer a specific question. Can you get into the kingdom of God without being righteous? How do you find the door? How do you come through the door? Which is the only way to enter the kingdom and stay in the kingdom.
And again, John 1 says that the thief comes over the wall.
Yeah. So the individual, unfortunately, had bought into the idea that God would accept you just as you are into his kingdom because you made a statement of belief. But God has made it very clear he does not have any association with or accommodation for sin in his kingdom. It is anathema. He didn't tolerate it in the garden. And what did the couple notice right off that gave them an idea that, well, we can't hide anything, we can't deny anything because the evidence is obvious?
They discovered that they were naked.
Naked. They did not have on a stitch of clothing. And so people have all kinds of discussions about, whoa, whoa, what is that? What is the nakedness? And they make it this, and they make it that, and they make it the other thing. Well, I just say it's like the guy that was there in the marriage feast without the required. He got in there some other way, but he didn't stay, and he wasn't allowed to stay. I mean, the king, according to this gospel of grace, what the king would have done is said, "My friend, let me get you a robe. Obviously, you missed it somehow or another, but grace is grace."
"Yeah, it's my fault. I'm sorry. It's my fault. You should have a robe. Here it is."
And that's not what he said. And not only that, he didn't say just, you know, throw him out. He said, throw him out into the darkness.
Bound.
What is darkness? That's the kingdom of the world. That's the sin. That's and what are those that are bound and held in darkness?
Right.
Awaiting judgment. Oh, their trial's already over. They're awaiting the judgment. So, it says many are called, but few are chosen. We like to know, well, what does he mean by chosen? Because he uses this more than once. And does God arbitrarily choose? Well, what he's saying is everyone on earth, all those who have been born, who live their life and die, they are called. Until the truth comes, which is delivered by the Elijah type prophet at the end, people are held to the standard of what they have had access to, what they have accepted, what they have denied, how they have lived their life. Those people will have grace depending upon how they were. You know, did they show consideration and compassion for their fellow man? And that time, they're God. But when the truth comes, those who are alive at that time will be held to a different standard. Did you accept the truth or did you reject the truth? And why? Was it not presented to you as it should be? That could be true, but the Elijah type person, prophet who comes at the end, will be speaking the truth. And we are in the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, very much, and thank you all for being here today. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net, take a look around, and join us on our Facebook page, Spirit of Truth Ministry, Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. We will see you all tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Pacific Time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day. I hope you have a wonderful time today, and we'll see you all tomorrow.